as the Winder family is getting ready in the coming months, Lord willing, to purchase a home and put down some more permanent roots here in Birmingham, the place we're going to be for a long time, we hope. I have to admit to you, there's a small thing about which I am not very excited, and that is lawn maintenance. In part because it has been 7 years nearly since we owned a house where we had to take care of a yard. We owned a house in Texas, as everyone does, I suppose, in the big empty spaces of rural Texas. But when we moved to Knoxville and we were serving at a downtown congregation, we lived downtown. And one of the side benefits, there were many, but one of the side benefits, at least as far as I'm concerned, was there was no yard to take care of. And then when you have given us this beautiful, wonderful, gracious gift of allowing us to live at the Yellow House, very short commute for the time being, it has been part of that good gift to us that the same lawn maintenance crew that takes care of the whole campus also takes care of that lawn. And so it has been nearly 7 years since I have had to worry about a yard. Now, you're probably thinking this is just because Ben is lazy and doesn't like the work, and perhaps that's part of it. But in reality, I do sort of enjoy the work of mowing the lawn and those sorts of things. You know, the work we do as ministers, you rarely see the finished product. It's always an ongoing thing. We don't make widgets. And so mowing the lawn, that good exercise of taking a little bit of time and you begin and you end and something is done, can bring great joy to my life. It's not really that. The truth is that I have a little bit of something like PTSD from losing a dear friend of mine. I won't bury the lead here. His name was Spencer the Sky Pencil. And if you're not familiar with sky pencils, they're like boxwoods, except instead of growing like a box, they grow straight up into the sky like a pencil. And we had a good friend in Texas who thought that our yard needing a little sprucing up, and he had a green thumb and a very generous heart. And so among the gifts he gave us was Spencer the Sky Pencil. And I, being one who doesn't know much about agriculture, was the foolish one, like naming your pet pig that's going to become bacon. I named Spencer the Sky Pencil. And I cared for Spencer the Sky Pencil. I didn't sing to him where anyone could hear. But I gave Spencer all the love I could muster. But it was Texas. And the time came in that summer, 100 days in a row, I am not making this up, 100 days in a row where the high temperature was above 100. More than 3 months where triple digits happened every day. It was hot. Water was rationed. And slowly but surely, despite my best efforts and my admittedly too much emotional investment in Spencer the Sky Pencil, Spencer is with us no more. And so as I think about Spencer the Sky Pencil and I look at this passage today where Paul picks up this agricultural metaphor that's so popular throughout Scripture, I have to be reminded that for the original audience that Paul was writing to, that the psalmist and Jeremiah were writing to, that for those original audiences, agriculture wasn't just a matter of beautification or our pride, but it was really and truly often a life and death situation. If you didn't have a good harvest or you didn't have a good planting, it was suffering and starvation and potentially death. And so we have to take off our modern suburbanite lenses about putting down roots and put on our agrarian, dependent upon the soil glasses when we read this text. Throughout Scripture, our spiritual well-being is often compared to the well-being of our agricultural kin. The psalmist tells us that if one drinks deeply of God's instructions, that one is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding fruit, full-leaved and prospering, while those who are far from God are like chaff that's here today and blown away tomorrow. The prophet Jeremiah, in his prophecy from the same Lord, he tells us that if we trust in people, if we draw our strength merely from flesh, then we'll be worse off than my sky pencil Spencer. But if you trust in God, you will be like a tree planted by water with deep roots, with leaves green even on the 100th day of a 100-day drought, bearing fruit always. And then in Colossians, Paul tells us that we are to be rooted. And here's the gist of what Paul is trying to tell us. Be rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord, because everything else is hollow. And so I invite you for the next few minutes for us to be inspired by these plants, to think and dig deep and put down roots and consider what this passage might mean for us. Paul begins by saying, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him." Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh golly, that is packed. Just as you received. Paul here is talking about receiving as one who's being handed down a great tradition. This same idea is all over the place in 1 John. What we receive from him, we now pass on to you. Paul talks about on the road to Damascus, how he received this message from Jesus. And this reception, this receiving, isn't what we often talk about in modern American evangelical circles of accepting Jesus as our Lord and the King of my heart and being baptized. That's all good and wonderful. But this receiving is packed with the fullness of the background of knowing who Jesus is and all Jesus taught. When Paul says received, what he means is more something like indoctrinated or taught or trained or educated or coached or discipled in the way of Jesus. And right here at the beginning, it's worth pausing for a moment to ask a question of all of us, but maybe particularly of the parents and grandparents of the Sunday school teachers in the room. Do we hold to this idea of this is what it means to receive Jesus? Not just to hear the gospel in its broad strokes and follow in baptism, but to be trained up in a way of life, to be taught the Jesus way so that Jesus becomes that through which we encounter the world, see the world. How we go out in the world is shaped by who Jesus is and what it means for us. And what this calls for us is to ask the question, is spiritual formation the primary thing for your family, for you? Not sports or work or school or that extracurricular or making sure we get enough family time or making sure that we do this thing, but above all and in all, that spiritual formation is the primary thing. So perhaps we might just ask that question of ourselves this morning. What has been planted in you? What have you received? Have you been a receiver of all that Jesus has? And so what is it that Paul says the Colossians have received, been trained in, been brought up in, discipled? They've been discipled that Christ Jesus is the Lord. Now, it might just seem like this is Paul packing on all the words that we always use about Jesus. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, you know, all that stuff. But this is Paul going straight at his opponents. Whoever it was in Colossae that was stirring up grief, perhaps they believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, but they were in some way suggesting that Jesus wasn't the Lord. You see, to say that Jesus is the Lord is the foundational building block of our faith. Even today, following the tradition of the New Testament, the Gospels, the book of Acts, even today, Mountain Brook Baptist Church, when folks are baptized, we ask their confession of faith, and they say, Jesus is Lord. And when we say Jesus is Lord, what we mean is that Jesus is in charge. That ultimately now you don't have final say over the direction of my or your life, but that Jesus directs us and guides us and chooses what our life will be. And so Paul says to them, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, yes, but he is also the Lord. And then he challenges them, having received this, having been discipled in this, brought up in this, do not end there. Continue to live your lives in him. And so we have to admit, the first thing is that some of us might never have received that initial discipling in our lives, that we're going to have to take some intentional steps to rearrange our lives to let spiritual formation be the primary thing in our lives. But even for those of us for whom discipleship is a real part of who we are, even for those of us that Jesus as Lord has taken hold in our lives, Paul makes it clear that even for those people, we're not a finished product. This verse starts with that verb received, which is rendered in the original language in a way that means its effects have happened in the past and they have ongoing effects forever into the future. But this verb for continue to live your lives, in Greek it's actually a much simpler verb. It is the verb walk. He says, in a present, active, imperative, walk. Or in the Ben Winder International Version, y'all better keep on walking in Jesus. Y'all better keep on walking in Jesus Christ the Lord. Since you've received this good news about who Jesus really is and what it really means, now you must continue walking in Jesus. And so let me be clear about the gospel. There never was nothing, that's really bad grammar, there never was nothing you could do to bring yourself back into relationship with God. We talk with the students about the 4G gospel. You were made good in the image of God, but your sin nature has made you guilty and separated you from God. But God, not anything you did, but God in his grace, that's the third G, made a way through the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, made a way for you to be back in relationship with God. There's nothing you could do or can do to get more of that reconciliation than you already have. But then the fourth G is gratitude. We are called to live out the rest of our lives in gratitude for what Christ has done in us and through us and in spite of us. To live our lives in gratitude, not just because we're grateful, but to live our lives in gratitude because the way of Jesus, following after Jesus, the narrow path of following Jesus is the way that leads to life everlasting. We don't go walking in the way of Jesus out of guilt or out of some effort to somehow more fully save ourselves. Certainly not. We go on walking in the way of Jesus because we have received the good news of who Jesus is and what it means for us. And in light of that, we recognize that everything else, everyone else, all else is insufficient and hollow, but Jesus is all sufficient and full of life. And so to hammer home this point, Paul returns to that familiar metaphor from Scripture. That ancient metaphor of being rooted and built up. How is it we go about walking in the way of Jesus? How do we continue to live our lives in him? By being rooted in Jesus, by being built up in Jesus, by allowing the work of Jesus in our lives to strengthen our faith. Literally, he says, to establish in us, plant in us what has been taught to us. The great theologian R.E.O. White has said, well instructed to begin with, and already responding in great fruitfulness, the Colossians need to continue as they have begun. Their original faith needs no supplementing from alien sources and Gnostic novelties. Instead, they need to consolidate their gains, matching a growing apprehension of Christ to all his unexplored, inexhaustible fullness. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness is in the active voice. And it means that God's action in the lives of Christians should invoke in us overwhelming thanksgiving. A luxuriant green leaf on a plant means that it is good and healthy. And thankfulness in the life of a Christian means that our spiritual walk is going as it should. You see, those who bubble over with gratitude for what God has already done do not as easily play victim to anxiety or to doubt. They don't need to go looking for fulfillment elsewhere. They can't be taken by the false promises the world might offer. If we are rooted in Jesus, the evidence of that is that we live lives full of gratitude, of thankfulness for what God has done. So are you rooted in Christ Jesus the Lord? Are you being built up in Him? Are you always being strengthened in the truth you were taught? Is your life overflowing with thankfulness? What's the foliage of your spiritual life look like? I hope it's green and lush with gratitude for what God has done and what God is doing. My dad is coming down to visit us this week. Some of you may get the chance to meet him. And my dad has a sort of interesting job. He works for the state of Tennessee, in the state of Tennessee's agricultural department, the forestry division. And in layman terms, my dad grows baby trees. They plant little trees, and then they grow up to be little baby trees. And then they take these baby trees, and they ship them off to other parts of the state, or people buy them to use in highway projects or whatever. And so with all this plant metaphor, I just asked my dad this week, what's the thing about growing baby trees that y'all have to be particularly concerned about? What are y'all always fighting? And I'll tell you, His answer wasn't the good preacher answer I was expecting. You know, I was expecting, well, you got to make sure there's good soil. You got to make sure they're watered. All that happens. It's the best soil you can get right next to the Hiawassee River. Beautiful place. They've got an irrigation system. It's always got all the water it needs. He said even the insects aren't that big of a deal. You just spray some insecticide and the insects stay away. But he said the biggest thing they have to worry about with these little baby trees is the wildlife. The wildlife will come and they have lots of tools to try to keep them away. For the birds, they have this special coating on the seeds so the birds won't eat the seeds before they turn into little baby trees. For the crows and the deer, they shoot off cannon, which sounds really fun, to keep the deer and the crows away. And for the wild pigs, the hogs, they have to make sure that their fences are well-maintained so the hogs can't get there. You see, because here's the thing. It's not really that they don't have what they need where they're planted. The trees have what they need. They've got good soil and good water, and they're well cared for. The danger is that something else is going to come along and snatch them up from where they are and drag them off to their untimely end. And for Paul, that's sort of the danger he's talking about for the Colossians and for us. See to it that nobody takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than Christ. Paul isn't anti-philosophy. He's talking here about the particular heresy bandied about in Colossae. But his warning is applicable to all Christians in all places at all times. If we are not careful, we might become convinced that there is something more needed, something bonus to add on to Jesus so that we can really grab hold of all of God's promises. We can begin to look for something else to be rooted in rather than Jesus, and in doing so, get ripped up from our very source of life. Perhaps for some it's religiosity, some special religious tradition or thing you have to jump through, some human constructed wall between needy sinners and a graceful God, something necessary to maintain things as they should be. Perhaps for some it's their particular political leaning. Too many Christians in this country, I fear, see the world more through the eyes of a Republican or a Democrat than through the eyes of Jesus Christ, the Lord. And here is what I would say to you. There are lots of great banners to take up, but you have to be careful. Anytime you go to pick up some banner and pick it up, all too often I see people put down the banner of Christ to pick up that banner instead. And so be careful. Be very careful about what banners you might pick up. Perhaps others feel like there's something insufficient in themselves. If only I could get some more education. Perhaps you're convinced that all you need is a little more security, that if you could sock away a little more money for a rainy day, then everything would be okay. And whenever anybody, somebody on TV, somebody in some pulpit, somebody somewhere convinces you that you need a little something else, be careful. I remind our students often that there is no limit of good things, particularly in this community. The amount of good stuff available is incomprehensible to me. And so, they're going to have to choose to say no to a lot of good things in order to fully grab hold of the one great thing. Paul makes it clear. Jesus plus anything is heresy. Jesus alone is sufficient. Be rooted in that. See to it that no one takes you captive. That verb in the Greek is very rare and very graphic. It pictures these false teachers as people stealers. They're stealing people away, innocent souls trapped into slavery. And while all truth is God's truth, and I believe that, and Paul isn't telling us to be against all human thought, to be Luddites or embrace ignorance, he isn't suggesting you should drop out of school or drop out of society and bury your heads in the sand. And I think it's that last part of verse 8 that's so very important. All this stuff rather than on Christ. All this other stuff might be fine, but don't let it distract you from Jesus. Paul is emphasizing what John Locke later emphasized, that while Christianity is never against reason, it is always above reason. That the truth of Christ is something that is never comprehended until people are first of all apprehended by Christ. Christ, Jesus, the Lord, He is all sufficient. He is enough. Nothing more is needed to be added to make the gospel good news for you. Rooted in Him, built up in Him, strengthened in your faith in Him, overflow in gratitude for what God has done. Be rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord, because in the end, everything else is hollow.